I want you to give attention to three major players in this little story. It's not a long story. Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. You met two of them last week, and now we add Apollos. A Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he only knew John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers wrote to the disciples, urging them to welcome him. And after he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, thanks be to God for the reading of his word. Have a seat, please, and we'll take a look at this. So you probably, hopefully, noticed Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila by name, and you may have also noticed that they had different roles. They were involved in ministry, all three of them, but they had very different roles. Apollos was public ministry. He was a preacher and teacher and was very good at what he desired to do and what God had called him and gifted to do. And then Priscilla and Aquila were not that. They weren't the public teachers. They were something else. And it looks like they may have had a house church, a church that met in their home, a church gathering in their home. But also they just have this loving, wise way of taking somebody alongside of them. And they brought Apollos alongside of them and taught him a few more things about preaching and the gospel and the Bible that he really needed to know. But I wanted you to notice as we read through that, very different roles and responsibilities involved in ministry, and yet we needed them both in order for this story to happen. And we're going to take this apart as we go along. But we had to have them all. So here's my main preaching point as we get into it this morning. At some point in time, it'll be appearing on the screen for you. Here we are. Yeah, could we back up to that other one? Based on the example of Apollos. So based on this story, I'm not giving this to you as my directive or my opinion, but my observation as we look at this story, Christians are better together. Apollos needed Priscilla and Aquila, and the church needed all three. They were not designed to go alone. And we encounter this story in the book of Acts, the effectiveness of ministry. And so often today, and this is part of why I want to bring it out, so often today we apply the wrong measuring standard. We think ministry is effective if there's lots of bodies and bucks and buildings, and you know, bigger is always better, and more, and let's be expanding and growing, and there should be numeric expansion as God does his work and brings people into the kingdom, but also need to recognize this in a very subtle, behind-the-scenes type of way. Prominent roles are taking place. Effective ministry is occurring in the lives of people who will never be heralded as being effective. And that's Priscilla and Aquila. There will come a time when the Apostle Paul brags on the ministry of Apollos, and he will not mention Priscilla and Aquila at the same time. And so here we are, we have Apollos just about to be launched into effective public ministry. He doesn't get there unless we have Priscilla and Aquila as well. So let's take a look at the map and try to get our bearings straight as to when this is, where this is in the book of Acts and the life and journeys of Paul. In a summary, this happens after, what we just read happens after mission trip number 2 and before mission trip number 3. So after number 2, Paul heads back to the sending church, which we know is Antioch in Syria, and he takes some time to rest and regroup and heads out pretty quick on number 3. But here we are at the very end of number 2. Paul, met last week, was in Corinth. And so this picks up from there. So I was told that you really can't see the pointer. Can anybody see that over here? Yeah, okay, forget. Won't use the pointer. On the left-hand side, the very far left-hand side, the little piece of land there is Corinth. That's where Paul will end. Whoa! Out of nowhere comes this arrow. This is so cool. Thanks be to God. Wow. The Holy Spirit appeared like a dove or an arrow, you know, just sort of. Yeah, so there's Corinth, and if you could slide it over to Ephesus, that would be so cool. Man, that is just amazing. Wow. Miracles never cease. So right in between those two towns, that's where the action is taking place, and there will be some back and forth, and I'll show you that in a little bit. In fact, let's do a close-up, and maybe that arrow can appear again. Oh, there she blows. So we have Corinth. I think it's just easier to see. That's where Paul basically ends mission trip number two, a little bit of time in Ephesus, and he will leave Ephesus and go home to Syrian Antioch and say goodbye to the arrow, and here we are. So based on the example of Apollos, Christians are better together. Now, if you think about it, there's going to need to be a good amount of humility for this relational connection and this type of ministry to occur on a personal level. Now, obviously, Apollos needs to have some humility to be able to receive the instruction and perhaps even some correction. Because he's accurate. We saw that. He's doing something well, but it's just not good enough. It's not up to par. It's not up to standard. And so Priscilla and Aquila will pull him aside. They won't do this publicly, but they invite him into their home, and they're going to give instruction. Apollos, here's how you need to do it. Here's what you need to do in order to do it right. Here's some information that you really need to embrace. Somehow, Apollos is going to be told that, and he needs to have enough humility to receive that. That part of the equation is easy to understand in terms of humility. But then there's this other side of the equation. Priscilla and Aquila need to be humble enough to want to invest in Apollos in such a way that he will increase and they will decrease. His public notoriety, his public attention, his public gifting, his public affirmation will make them less necessary than they presently are. He will garner attention and acclaim and perhaps even praise and affirmation to the point where Priscilla and Aquila will be taking a little bit of a back seat to him, and they've got to be okay with that. See, I think in the hearts of Priscilla and Aquila, they really don't care, because all things dedicated to the glory of God, who cares who gets the credit? What they want to have happen is when Apollos argues or debates or presents in a synagogue and shows that Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, they don't want people to say, wow, look at Apollos. What a great guy Apollos is. What they want, no matter the cost, no matter how much time it costs to invest, no matter how much of their affirmation they lose from the public, what they want is after people hear Apollos, they want people to say, what a great God. What a great God Apollos is talking about. What a great God that Apollos is teaching us from the scriptures. So there's got to be some humility going both ways, and pretty easy to see on the side of Apollos, not so easy to see on the side of Priscilla and Aquila, but definitely it's necessary. They are totally unthreatened by the skill of Apollos, and he has skills that they don't have. He can do what they cannot, and they feel no threat whatsoever and want to see him even excel more in his gifting. What a great and godly couple they are. They are able to seek and to celebrate the growth of another Christian, even if it costs them a slice of their ministry. Wow. Okay, let's evaluate. And I'll explain this again later. Sometimes I like to push and prod and help you to explore how some of the teachings and some of the ideas, some of the concepts of Scripture actually make their way into your life. Okay, so let's play this game. Sometimes, always, never. You just think this through. Sometimes, always, never. Do you rejoice in the success of others? Sometimes, always, never. Do you help other people succeed? sometimes, others, always, never. Here's a hard one, and this really connects with what we're looking at here. When other people succeed with your help, is it okay if you never, ever receive an ounce of credit? Always, sometimes, never. That's Priscilla and Aquila. They're not in it for themselves. They're not in it for personal credit. They are in it for the glory of God. Okay, personal story. When I was an associate pastor, I was a student, and I ended up living in Eugene, which is where the Ducks play. And we moved from Eugene, Oregon to Salinas, California. Maybe we should just pause and have a moment of silence for the fall of the Mighty Ducks. No, I think you're probably good with that. But anyway, so we moved from Oregon to Salinas, where I became an associate pastor. Wow, associate pastor. I was like number two, right underneath the senior pastor. Whenever the senior pastor preached, or whenever he was out of town, they had me preach. And some well-meaning members of the congregation told the senior pastor, "Hey, we like it when you're gone, because we get to hear Carl preach." Yeah, I didn't realize, but that was the beginning of the end of me at that place. See, the way I heard it was that was a compliment to the senior pastor because he had hired well. And I heard that as a compliment to God who had gifted somebody to preach, a compliment to the church. Now they've got some depth. Now they have backup. And if the senior pastor is gone, they got a guy who can step in and he can preach. The senior pastor heard that as a threat. And our relationship entirely changed. And he very methodically and systematically moved to squeeze me out. In fact, he just wanted me to leave town. So fast forward a couple of years ago, I noticed, you know, we've got a couple of young guys on staff that could benefit with the experience of preaching. And so what I did is I formed a preaching team. And so I preach most Sundays here, but then we also have pastors Tyler and Aaron preach. What I do is I give up one Sunday a month, and either Pastor Tyler or Pastor Aaron will preach on that Sunday that I'm not here. I'm not twiddling my thumbs in my office. This is intentional. I love to preach. My first few years here, I preached 50 times a year. I like that. I can do that. I like to run hard. I want to hide myself, just bury myself, immerse myself in Scripture, and share with you the joyful discoveries that I've made over the last few weeks. I like doing that. I could do that for a lifetime. But I thought it was necessary. Okay, I'm going to back off, and one Sunday a month, I will give that up for the sake of the development of Pastors Tyler and Aaron. And not only that, but every single week, almost, we meet in my office, and we talk about preaching. I invest in them. They give me feedback, and we talk about how things are presented and what you could do differently, and here's some insights on some Scripture. I'm sharing with them wisdom and experience that I've gained over 30 years. I want to see them excel. In fact, not too long ago, and I can't remember if it was in a home group situation or if it's just talking around here, somebody said to me, "You know, we like it when you're gone." Because we get to hear Pastors Tyler or Aaron preach, and we like it when you're not here. Oh, that's great. I want you to call the elders and tell them, hey, send them on a long sabbatical somewhere so we can hear these other guys. Send them to Israel for 6 months of study so the other guys can preach. I want the other guys to excel. I want them to lead more people to Christ. I want them to preach better than I do. I want them to love Jesus better than I do. And so I invest and invest, and we go back and forth, and the preaching team has added to me, and it's added to them. That's what it ought to look like in a contemporary setting. And who cares who gets the credit? It's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's not even our ministry. It's God's. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and he is bringing people in. And he is building people up. And he allows some to shepherd others. And that's a good thing. Okay, so this is what we have so far. Based on the example of Apollos, Christians are better together. And we need to take it farther because this passage of Scripture is not about Christian camaraderie, sweet fellowship in Jesus. It's actually about gospel. And I want to start drawing that out. Christians are better together when they're part of a gospel community. Because in a gospel community, all things are dedicated to the glory of God. And personal credit doesn't matter anymore. Personal performance doesn't matter anymore. What matters is how God is using the ministry. Well, a gospel community cannot exist if the gospel is not preached. So let's review the gospel. I like to keep it simple. And so the gospel in four words, and we're going to even work with this in a little bit, but just as a starting point, the gospel in four words. God is our creator and our sustainer. There is a God who exists, and we are accountable to him because he is greater than us. Now, people are created by God, but they're not created perfect. So there's a gap there. God is holy and perfect, and people are not that. People are not as holy and not nearly, well, they're not perfect. And so what are we going to do with this gap that exists in moral quality between God and people? God has sent Jesus Christ to pay for our gap, to pay for our sins, to pay for our shortcomings. To bridge that gap, we've got Jesus. Jesus, you have the gospel. When I do the gospel in four words, one of the words is Jesus, but there's a whole lot there that's embedded in that name, Jesus. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross as payment for sin, and then he rose again. How would you ever know that God accepted the payment? Well, we know because God raised Jesus from the dead. If God was somehow displeased with Jesus or did not want to negotiate that payment of Jesus for our sins, he could have just kept him in the grave. It would have really been simple. So you have God and people and Jesus, and then there's got to be a response to that. It's not enough just to simply know the information or the reality that Jesus came. Well, that's not enough. The reality that Jesus died, even that's not enough. There needs to be a response, and that response is one of faith. Not works, but faith. Placing our faith, our trust into the provision that God has offered to us, the work of Jesus Christ in place of our works. So the gospel in four words, I like to present it that way. It's just as an easy way for me to remember, easy way for people to remember. Now, I noticed this, and I just read over it, but want to draw attention to it. What Apollos was doing that was a bit of a shortcoming. So look at verse 25. Verse 25 has this statement. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Apollos had been instructed. He was fervent in spirit. Now watch this. He spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately. So whatever he's saying about Jesus is right. He's not blaspheming. He's not grossly negligent where he's just plain wrong. He's accurate. He spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he only knew John's baptism. That's not the Apostle John. That's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came to announce the arrival of Jesus. So Apollos is right up to a point, but he needs to go further. He needs a more comprehensive understanding of the gospel. There's just some things that evidently Apollos just doesn't know. And so what happens here in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So in verse 25, he's accurate, right? He's teaching the things about Jesus accurately. And then in verse 26, they're explaining to him how to understand the way of God more accurately. And the explaining factor there is he understood up to John's baptism. So really what he's doing is he's teaching, preaching, proclaiming the arrival of Jesus Christ, and yet not having a thorough understanding of what it is that Jesus Christ accomplished. So I'm going to give it to you this way. there we go. So the gospel in two words now. Christmas plus Easter. So Christmas, obviously, the arrival of Jesus. But then Easter is the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus. You got to have the whole package. Christmas never saved anybody, right? Got that? The arrival of Jesus Christ, as monumental as that was, and we use that to mark sort of the just the change of history in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Doesn't say AD is not after death. It's in the year of our Lord. From that point forward, we just look back to, boy, everything changed. Jesus Christ arrived. But sometimes we think it could be possible for someone to think that the mere arrival of Jesus Christ saved people, and it doesn't. When I was a first-year Christian, I remember listening to some Christmas songs, and everything was new and had meaning, and I finally understood these are actually Christian songs. Wow. There was a gal from Norway, Evie, who sang Ring the Bells, Come on, Ring Those Bells. And you know, that song's been out before her, but she was the one that listened to it. There's this phrase in there that says something about Ring the Bells, Christ is born on Christmas Day. Man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. No, no, not because of Christmas Day. But because of, you know, the four words you think of, Jesus lived a perfect life. He qualified to be our Savior, our substitutionary sacrifice, died on a cross, rose from the dead. You respond to that by receiving Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. Then you live forever. Not the mere fact that Jesus came. Now, here's what Apollos is doing. This is what he's trying to do anyway. The gospel, in one word, Christmas. So Apollos, who takes it as far as John the Baptist, is saying, hey, the Messiah has come, and Jesus is he. The Messiah came. The Messiah is here. Get ready. You got to repent. Get ready. Messiah has come. Get ready. Messiah has come. And so Priscilla and Aquila hear that, and they're able to say, you know, dude, what you're saying so far is accurate. But let's tell you the rest of the story. And I would imagine they did things like they went to Isaiah 53, which is written 700 years before the time of Christ. And they talked him through the sacrifice of Jesus. All our sins are placed on the sacrifice of Jesus. I imagine they went to Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And they talked him about the events of the crucifixion. And they showed them Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the events of crucifixion. I would imagine that they took him to Leviticus chapter 16, which was written 1,400 years before the time of Christ, which talks about the Day of Atonement and how that speaks of Jesus Christ as our atonement, our atoning sacrifice. There would be a lot to cover. And so they bring him into the house and they take him through Old Testament scriptures, and now they have equipped this guy who is even more powerful than he ever was before, and just release him to do ministry. Wow. Now, you are good, Apollos. But in order to get that next level, he needed a Priscilla and Aquila in his life. He needed enough humility to be able to receive from them words that, in essence, said, you're not doing it right. You are incomplete. You need to listen to us. And Priscilla and Aquila needed to have enough humility in them, knowing that if they equipped this guy with his natural gifting, if they taught him just a few more things, their ministry would decrease because his would increase so much. All things to the glory of God. Who cares who gets the credit? Okay, let me make this personal for just a moment and share with you some of the ways this comes up in my life. I love to preach. I love to teach the Bible and proclaim the gospel. Oh, by the way, so what Apollos was doing, he was teaching the Bible, but he was not preaching the gospel. The gospel in one word, Christmas? No, that's wrong. If he was claiming that this was the gospel, that Jesus had arrived, and that's all he was saying, that would be wrong. You can't teach the gospel The gospel is not Christmas. You got to have Christmas plus Easter. Where this is an example of where things went wrong in the ancient world. See, we can read this passage and have a feel-good moment that Priscilla and Aquila invested in Apollos and he got better, and wow, just sweet fellowship in Jesus, let's do that. But recognize that I think the really what grounds this passage into Scripture is gospel integrity. Because Apollos was out there not preaching the gospel, and two godly people cared enough about him and cared enough about the church and cared enough about the lost who would listen to him. We got to get this right. The gospel is not just Christmas. It's Christmas plus Easter. Now, I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to name a name in a moment. And I want you to know, this is somebody on television, and I have no aspirations to be on radio or TV. I'm not jealous of that. I don't envy that. It just is there. Here's an example of a guy in our culture today that I think, in essence, teaches Christmas, but not Christmas plus Easter. Joel Osteen. On TV a lot, and I've watched a few, and I've read the books, and I've listened to interviews where he could say anything he wanted in response to questions, and as I've followed, what I'm saying is this is not a small sample size. I've actually put some time into this. I don't think he preaches the gospel. Here's why. If you preach the gospel, you will hear words like repent and sin and cross, crucifixion, substitution, atonement. At some point, you're going to hear words like that call somebody to repent, that call somebody to respond. And that's why, as your pastor, your shepherd, I understand most of you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, got that. But still, it is my call, it is my duty, it is my privilege to call you to repent at times in order to follow our risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is not just a figurative person of history that legend made up, but it actually is alive today. Lord, living Lord Jesus Christ, someone you can listen to and follow today. I will call you at times to repent and turn to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to push and prod and be invasive into your life. I'm trying to call you to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. You just simply have to know who he is. And so Apollos was doing something that I think sometimes still in our postmodern American culture, this happens today, because it could be from time to time, teachers, preachers, or whatever, are afraid to call people to repent because they know that in a multicultural society, a pluralistic society, all ideas are the same and you can't tell somebody that they're wrong. And yet that's what the Bible, in essence, says. We have erred. We have fallen short. We need to be made right with the Holy God. So here's how this sometimes shows up in me. I like to preach then, proclaim the gospel, and that means sometimes I will call you to repent. I also like home groups and small group settings. I like discipleship. I enjoy one-on-ones. I do weddings. I like weddings, and I do funerals. I like those. I actually like it when somebody calls me to be there first when they just recently lost a loved one to death. All of that is hard. None of that is my natural gifting. All of that is either God equips and he shows up, or I'm going to be a little bit awkward. I like all of that because I know if I get there, I'm bringing the gospel. And where the gospel is brought, there will be ministry that is powerful. I don't naturally like being the first one to show up on the scene after the death of a loved one. But I know if I go there, if I get there first, I'm coming with Jesus, and I'm bringing the gospel. And if I do a wedding, and I'm bringing the gospel. If I do a funeral, I'm bringing the gospel. And I know where there's gospel, there will be powerful ministry. And sometimes I worry that if I say no to a wedding, they're going to find somebody else. And the gospel may not be brought to them. You might be too busy to talk to somebody someday, co-worker or family friend, and it's just awkward setting, and so you choose not to talk. Well, if it's not you, then who's going to bring the gospel that day? Who's going to bring the gospel to them? So this is how it works out. I just want you to know, if you bring the gospel, you bring powerful ministry. Even if you don't say it right, even if you stumble through, well, you know, I think my pastor said four words, and, you know, Jordan River probably was one of them, and Jesus, you don't have to be perfect about it. If you bring the gospel, you bring powerful ministry, because God makes his word powerful. Okay, so back to the ancient world, and let's tie this together and see how Apollos grew to be powerful. I'm going to turn to the right, pass the book of Romans. So if you're in Acts, turn to the right and you see Romans, keep passing that. And get to 1 Corinthians, that's the very next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it goes Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians. And we know that Paul was in Corinth, right? Because we put a map on the screen and an arrow magically appeared right there. That was Corinth. And so Paul was in Corinth, and then he went to Ephesus, and then he went home, and Apollos showed up, and some really cool things happened. So he writes to the Corinthian church, and oh, bless their hearts, but the Corinthians were immature, and they just struggled about a lot of things. Some of them were choosing who taught them as bragging rights. So if you heard the gospel from Apollos, that was one set of bragging rights. Or if you heard it from Paul, that was another set of bragging rights. And Paul's going to write to correct them, along with a whole bunch of other things. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role that the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Verse 8. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. Okay, so let's take a look at some map in just a second here. I notice when you read Acts, there's all kinds of cities and regions and names, and you can fly by and really not appreciate what it means, because it just is out there. It'd be like me saying, you know, I spent a summer in Miller, and I also spent a summer in Chandler. I don't know if that does anything for anybody. Miller is in Missouri, and Chandler is in Oklahoma. Okay, well, that's a frame of reference we can understand. But you got to know Miller, Missouri, and Chandler, Oklahoma. Sometimes when all these cities are mentioned, these regions, it's just easy to read right on by. I guess some old spot he went to. Well, then he went to another old spot. So let's try to make sense of some of this. So here we are. Let's take a look at 18:1. Well, I'm turning back now in Acts. I want to show you some things in Acts. So we know Paul was in Corinth, and he sent a letter to Corinth, and he bragged about Apollos, and he made no mention of Priscilla and Aquila, and I think that was okay with them. He didn't need to stroke them at all. But look at 18:1, Acts chapter 18:1. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So could you put one of those magic arrows on Athens? Could we do that? Yeah, here we go. Athens, and then he went down to Corinth. So that's where Paul is as of 18 chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 18 verse 1. And then let's look at verse 24. Actually, scooting down to verse 18 and 19. So Paul, having stayed on for many days, said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria. So now he's going home to that sending church that we talked about. Antioch is in Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He shaved his head at Kenchrea because he had taken a vow. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue, and then he goes home from there. So there's that Kenchrea thing, and he crosses that body of water, and he goes to Ephesus. And from there, he's going to leave Priscilla and Aquila there. He's going to return home to Syria, Antioch, which is just above Israel. So he's out of the picture here entirely. And he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and then Apollos just shows up. So initially, when Apollos is carrying on his ministry, that has nothing to do with Paul. He was not the one who invested in Apollos and made him great. That was definitely Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, so verse 24, right? Verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. So there we are. He just shows up in Ephesus. But you know what? He gets good at Ephesus. He gets good with Priscilla and Aquila helping him. He doesn't stay in Ephesus. He's so good. Look at verse 26 or 27. When Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia. Okay, so let's find that. So he's in Ephesus and he wants to cross over to Achaia. Can we have a magic arrow that goes to Achaia? There we go. Achaia is to the left. To the left. There we go. Keep going just a little bit up is Achaia. That's it. That's that entire region. So Corinth and all of those, anything around there is Achaia. That's a region, kind of like our Thurston County is a region. That'd be a region, not a city. So Apollos wants to go to Corinth, and what they do is they send a letter to him. The brothers in Ephesus now send a letter, and they endorse him and say, go to Corinth. This is Apollos now going to Corinth on his own. He's not going with Paul. He's not going with Priscilla and Aquila. They're sending him on his own because he has been equipped and prepared to preach the gospel without anybody looking over his shoulder and saying, you know what, you're not doing it right, or here's how to do it better. He is now taking the place of the Apostle Paul as the leader in Corinth. We looked at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said, I planted. He was there first. I planted. Apollos watered. And God made it grow. So Apollos, being equipped, being prepared, being helped by Priscilla and Aquila, was able to go out on his own. And now you have Apollos in Corinth, and you have Paul free to go to some other part of the world. I'm wondering this morning, as we think in terms of what difference does this possibly make in my life today, do you have a Priscilla and or an Aquila in your life? Or are you content with your measure of spiritual maturity? Are you something like a Priscilla and Aquila for the life of anybody else? Or are you going to sit back and be content with however anybody else wants to live? In the name of niceness, Priscilla and Aquila could have said nothing to Apollos. Just affirm and affirm. You're great. You're intelligent. You're powerful. You're eloquent. Sure to know the Old Testament. And they would have been accurate to a point. What if Priscilla and Aquila do not dare to risk the friendship and say something? You know, Apollos, you don't know everything. There's some things you really need to know. I wonder what the letters Paul would have had to have written to Corinth would have looked like if they did not have the restraining influence of Apollos. Do you have a Priscilla and Aquila in your life? Are you a Priscilla Aquila to anybody else? This is hard because we like the Christmas message and we prefer sweet fellowship in Jesus. But as I read Scripture, I'm reading Christmas plus Easter, and I have to call you to repent. I have to call you to a greater level of holiness than you presently pursue. I have to call you to a greater depth of relationship than you presently enjoy with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I cannot be content. And I cannot sit back and think, well, you know what? I'm afraid you might not like me if I don't push on this. I can't worry about that. I will be a Priscilla and Aquila to you. Feel free to be the same to me. But even better, get involved relationally. And connect with people where that thing can be going on gospel. We are better together if we are in a gospel community. Go it alone, and you won't last. Get connected to Christians with some depth. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the great good news of the gospel. We could never thank you enough for the gospel. Because the gospel story is the story of Jesus, who chose to live here in perfection and then die for our imperfection, our sins, our rebellion. And we are moved by that. So much so that we want to be all that you desire us to be. We don't want to coast. We don't want mediocrity. We don't want indifference. We would love to be intentional, relational, and godly. Help us to get there. My friends, if it's your need this morning and things are just being made clear to you in your thoughts that you need Jesus as your Savior, if you've been thinking Christmas all these years and the arrival of Jesus somehow was enough to get you into God's good graces for eternity, and you're just now coming to grips with the fact, oh boy, I'm a sinner and I need to make it right with a holy God, I want you to pray with me as this right now my prayer is your prayer. Dear God, this morning I've come to understand that you are holy and I am not. And I don't have a shot at living out your perfect standard, but you've made a provision for me, and it's Jesus. And that's what I want. That's who I want in my life. And so I'm asking you, God, to forgive me of my sin and send Jesus into my life to be my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow him. For all of us, dear God, we give you thanks first and foremost for the Savior. We want to marvel at the gift of salvation. But then we also want to continue to move forward in a relationship with you and others so that a watching world would see a gospel community and speak well of you. In Jesus' name, amen.